Okay, Pat. Morning, everybody. It's great to be here in God's house today, isn't it? It's almost we've always reached a stage today where I love those meetings where people come in and go, could you raise your hand if you've got a seat next to you for somebody, please? We're almost at that place today. So it's great to be together. Some things that I've read the passage for this morning. I'm not doing it, Dick is. You'll be mightily relieved to know. But it just filled me with joy when I read that Bible passage this morning. It's just such a wonderful section of Colossians to read, to have the mind of Christ and to see the world as he sees it and then to model our life upon that. So I'm really looking forward to how Dick brings all that alive for us this morning. Let's pray that God will speak to us today. Some things coming up for you. Firstly, I made a mistake in the newsletter. It's a frequent occurrence. But the home group this week, and I wrote on it, please note the change in the start date. It's not a start date at all. It's a start time. So my apologies for that. And it's 7 o'clock. This is a bring, nosh and share. Is it a bring, nosh and share? It is, isn't it? That's food, sorry. Bring food and share in home group. If you've never been to a home group before and you fancy coming along, just come along, you know. And apart from anything else, you'll get some good food. But you'll also, you know, get some time together to just be with Christ as well. So that's a great thing to do. So if you want a taster session, come for a taster session this coming week. We've also got some other plans coming up, and I just wanted to draw your attention to it, that Harvest Festival this year is the 1st of October for us, and we're going to have a harvest lunch to go with that as well. So that's a great invitational thing, as well as just come on and enjoy that. I haven't told Owen Thorpe that he's got to make the lunch yet, as well as preach the sermon, but I'll ring him up later in the week. Yeah, thank you, Martin. Just put that in the diary. Yeah, because he's here for 5 weeks, isn't he? Yeah, so we'll give him a hard time. Then in November we're doing the Tier Fun Quiz. Woo-hoo! Who came last year to the Tier Fun Quiz? Come on, wake up! Loads of you did. Right, thank you. So we're doing that again. So no mugging up beforehand on the quiz here. There, but we're going to do that in November. It's new. It's an October thing nationally, but we're doing it in November, so we don't sort of have endless meals through the month together in there. And then in December, so this could be a little controversial. So I'm happy for a bit of controversy. So if you have a grievance here, the policy is come and moan at me. We're doing our candlelit carol service on the 17th. So this year Christmas is a Monday, and so that means Christmas Eve is a Sunday. That's a giveaway, isn't it? So we're doing the candlelit carol service the week before that, and the thought is at the moment that we won't have a morning service. And so we'll all gather for the candlelit carol service, sort of tea time-ish. I think we said 5, but the exact details will come out later. Sorry? There's time yet. Yeah, there is. Time yet to get the time right, even the date, yeah. Right, so we're going to do that. So that's all good news, stuff coming up, stuff to come in, stuff to welcome people and encourage people to come along to church. So much more seriously, in a sense, it's funny how things come together, in a sense. I don't know if you had a chance. I'm sorry the newsletter came out a little late yesterday. But I don't know if you had a note to see that it's actually about BMS's work in Greece, particularly with those, they call it people on the move, but, you know, frankly, it's mostly about the camps that are there for people who've crossed the Mediterranean Sea in boats and our camera. And Greece, you know, if we think we have a migration problem, it's nothing compared to Greece's migration issues that they've got to handle. And the wonderful thing about Christ is that Christ went to the people in the greatest need, didn't he? And today, if it's about having the mind of Christ, if we're to do and be followers and disciples of Jesus, we're to have his mind. And his mind was to care and go for those in the greatest need in the world, even when it's embarrassing, even when it's politically unacceptable, whatever it was, where Jesus saw the greatest need. And when he looked into my heart and your heart, he saw huge need. And he died for us, didn't he? And then in the passage we've got today, it makes it really clear how Jesus sees the world. He sees the whole world. And all people are the same in him. Whether rich or poor, whatever nationality they are, whatever colour of skin they are, he sees them as one people. And we are one with every person who has trusted Jesus. And Jesus died for everyone who will turn to him. And so that power of that. And so then I read this morning, as I read back through the prayer diary this morning before this service, I was reading with BMS's words to say that all the people who come to Greece every year, and it finishes, the sentence finishes, people on the move searching for safety and security. And then it goes, this last group led BMS World Mission to Lesbos 2 years ago. Lesbos is the island that's packed with people who have landed there. And I thought, just like Jesus, went where the greatest need was. Isn't it wonderful when disciples of Christ go where the greatest need is there? And then, in the general newsletter today, we've got all about Mission Aviation Fellowship. 75 years it's been going. Again, going to the places of the greatest need. So when Heather and I spent our year in Papua New Guinea, the organisation that went nowhere where no one else would go, and there's a lot of places in Papua New Guinea that's really difficult to get to, was Mission Aviation Fellowship. They would go where no one else would go. People with bush knives would cut a landing strip just so the plane could land in the jungle. Amazing. So, as we come to him, let's come to him with prayer and humility and pray for Christ's work throughout the world for those who are in the greatest need. Let's just do that together before we move on to Dick's leading our service. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you with hearts that have wandered so far from you at so many times, and we come to you in repentance. We come to you to say, sorry, Lord, we are grieved that we have grieved you. But, Lord, we want to be like you. We want, Lord, to have the mind of Christ, to see the world as you see it, to see the world with a heart that, as you did, would die for others. Fill us, Lord, with your passions, we pray. And we thank you from the depths of our heart for the forgiveness that you have given us. And so, Lord, we pray for all those organizations, all those Christians who've laid their lives down for you and put on their new self, and have reached out to those in great need, whether it be here right now in this village, whether it's in the local area, whether it's across the seas, those who would dedicate their lives to bringing the gospel and humanitarian support and aid to those in the greatest need. We pray, Lord, that you would inspire your church to raise up people, to fund people, who will take your good news out across the world, wherever that be, if it's in the next door neighbour's house or the far reaches of the earth. Inspire us, Lord, we pray, to walk your way. We give you thanks for all the gifts that hold this church together in terms of it, so that we can open the doors and meet and worship you and learn of you and be a fellowship together. We thank you for each gift that has been given for this church, that we may be an island of witness for you. And we would pray the family prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Jeff, so much. And welcome to you all today, and it's good to be with you. Thank you for the invitation to come and share God's word. We're going to sing some lovely hymns. And the first one is number 463, and it's May the Mind of Christ my Saviour live in me from day to day by his love and power controlling all I do and say. Let's stand up and sing, shall we? Now let's pray again together as we seek God's help for these next minutes together. Our Father, we want to thank you that we have a dear, loving Father. We have a wonderful Saviour and Lord. We have a precious Holy Spirit who comes and guides. What more could we ask? And we come today in the name of Jesus with that boldness that you declare we can have. When we know you as Lord, Lord Jesus, we come boldly to the throne of grace. Because, why? We're needy people, and we need grace to help in time of need. And Father, we come to rejoice together over all that we have in Christ. We thank you that we have forgiveness of sin. We thank you that we've got that constant promise of your peace, the promise of your presence, the promise of your strength. We thank you that we have hope. Why? Because you, Father, are the God of hope. And as your little children, we come today with our need. We come together with our praise and our thanksgiving. We come together with our worship. And we acknowledge that everything we have is because of Jesus. And while we're here today, Father, we pray that we would enjoy the fellowship, the fact that we're together as the body of Christ here in Abbotsham. We pray that we would recognize the need we have for one another. We pray that our love would reach out to one another in every sense of that word. We pray that we would esteem others better than ourselves. In fact, we pray that we would have the mind of Christ. And as we minister to each other, help us to bear in mind that each one of us has a need that can only be resolved at the foot of our Lord Jesus. Help us to believe this. And so for those of us who feel hopeless today, we pray that we may know your hope. For those of us who feel weak, we pray that we will know your strength. For those of us who feel flustered and just overwhelmed by our circumstances, we pray that we may know your peace. And for those of us to whom you are far away and distant and we wonder whether our prayers are being heard, we pray that we may know your presence. And we seek you for these next moments, that every one of them would glorify Jesus in his precious name. Amen. Number 67 is our next hymn, and it's "Breathe on me, breath of God, fill me with life anew, that I may love as thou dost love, and do what thou wouldst do." Number 67. Breathe on me. You do have to keep your eyes on the board, don't you? Especially if you're a certain age and you remember the old words. Yes. Now, let's come to God's word, shall we? We're reading in Colossians in chapter 3, and we're reading at the first verse and going down to verse 15. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. I'm so glad I'm reading from a modern version, because in the Authorized it's concupiscence. And for about 50 years I wondered whatever that could be about. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these too you once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. May God bless that word to us, and again as we look at it in a moment. But before we do that, let's tell out the greatness of the Lord. It's number 639. Unnumbered blessings give my spirit voice. Tender to me the promise of his word. In God my Saviour shall my heart rejoice. Let's stand, shall we? I'm an old man now. My wife tells me that I've been saying it for the last 20 years. But now I'm actually feeling it sometimes. And it sort of concentrates the mind. And it makes you come to the place where you say, what is really, really important? And I've discovered that a lot of the things that I thought were desperately important aren't important at all. They shrivel up in the light of eternity. And I have to ask myself, is what I think and believe something that's literally worth dying for? And the thing that I believe is more important than anything else in God's mind for me and for you is that we should become like Jesus. That we should become like him. Conformed, Paul says, to the image of his Son. Being changed, says Paul, from one degree of glory into another by his Spirit. And I think we've got clues and pointers in our lovely chapter today. You remember that Paul hasn't met the Colossian church. He's only heard about them through Epaphras, who actually founded that body of Christ. He prays for them. he reminds them earlier on in the letter of the supremacy of our Lord Jesus, that he's the image of the invisible God, that he's responsible for creation, that he's before all things, that he's head of the church. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. That he wants to pray too that God would present the people of Colossae mature in Christ. He wants them to be encouraged in their hearts. He wants them to be united in their love. He wants them to be rooted and built up in Jesus. He wants them to be strengthened in the faith. He wants them to be overflowing with thankfulness. He wants them to be not ever tangled up with the things of the here and now, with the human rules and regulations that are darting around. And then he turns, as it were, from doctrine to duty, from preaching to practice. And he's going to become very practical. And I've just got, I think it's 3 points. First of all, Paul would say, choose godliness. He says this, if you then be raised with Christ. And interestingly enough, I'm not sure what that word raised means. Because it can, I'll come on to that in a minute. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead, you died, and your life is now hidden in Christ, in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. The clever clogs tell us that there were 4 steps in the process of God glorifying his precious son Jesus. First of all, they say he died. And then they say he rose again. And then they say he ascended into heaven. And finally, they say he sat down. Death, resurrection, ascension. Well, the posh word is session, as in a session of parliament, a seating of parliament. Okay? Those 4 stages. And in the most wonderful, miraculous, and gracious way, God is going to bring many other sons and daughters to glory, and he's going to use the same process. We're not looking in Ephesians right now, but we will for a second, because when Paul wrote his letter to the Ephesians, he said, God is rich in mercy, and because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive, resurrected us, made us alive together with Christ by grace, you've been saved, and raised us up. He ascended us and seated us in the heavenly realms in Christ. I don't think I understand a tiniest, weeniest, tiniest part of what God has actually done for me in my Lord Jesus. And Paul says, you've been raised with Christ, but that could mean that I've been resurrected. In other words, I am now alive. Or it could mean that I am raised as in ascended. And I don't know, because I'm not clever enough to work this out, but it could be one or t'other. But perhaps it's good that it's both. But if it's the second one, that he's seated us in the heavenly realms in Christ, having raised us, as it were, ascended us. I'm not even sure whether that's a verb. But never mind. It's going to have enormous impact on the sort of people that we're going to be. We used to sing in the olden days an old hymn which said, buried with Christ and raised with him too. What is there left for me to do? Simply to cease from struggling and strife. Simply to walk in newness of life. Glory be to God. And the second verse says, risen with Christ, my glorious head. Holiness now is the pathway I tread. Beautiful thought while walking therein. He that is dead is freed from sin. glory be to God. If you've been raised with Christ, says Jesus, says Paul, seek the things that are above. And apparently that word seek is the word that would be used to describe what a compass needle does when it's spinning around. It will always seek out. It will always seek out north. And when, brothers and sisters, you and I are spinning around in the circumstances that we're living in at the moment, the world that we're living in, the village, the town, when we come to our senses, as it were, our ambition will always be to seek out those things which are above. The message puts it beautifully, I think. If you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what's going on around Jesus, because that's where the action is. See things from his perspective. The New Living Translation, I reckon, is just as good. Since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. Everything's changed, you see, when Jesus came. I've been crucified with Christ. I've been raised with Christ. Well, I'm an heir of Christ. Heir with Christ, by the way. An heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus. We live in him. Christ is our life. We are actually hidden in him. That's pretty safe, by the way, isn't it? And that's a tremendous rebuke to me when I get nervous and worried about things that are going on around me. And when I wonder whatever's going to happen again next, I say to myself, hang on, you're safe. You're safe, much safer than if you were in the safest place on earth, because you are hidden in Christ. This business, though, of being down here and yet thinking up there is a strange thing, isn't it? In another place, when Paul wrote his letter to the Philippians, he used another picture. He used this picture because Philippi, you will recall, was a colony of Rome. They wore the clothes of Rome, the buildings were Roman, their language was Roman, their food was Roman, everything was Roman. And if you went to Philippi, to all intents and purposes, it was like being in Rome. And that's the way they wanted it to be. Living away from headquarters and representing headquarters. And Paul says to the Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven. And you'll understand that, you Philippians, because you know that your citizenship is in Rome, and yet you're in Philippi. Do you get the idea? And we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will become like his glorious body. And you and I are citizens of heaven, but we're down here, as it were, representing heaven, but getting all our values and all our attitudes and all our hopes and our aspirations, as it were, from heaven. Apparently, many years ago, a Frenchman was living in this country, and he'd been living in this country for some time, and in due course decided he would take out British citizenship. And on the day the papers were signed, he met a friend and said to the friend, I am now a British citizen. And his friend looked him up and down, and his response was, you don't look any different. And the man was really quite indignant, because he said, I am different. Yesterday the Battle of Waterloo was a defeat. Today the Battle of Waterloo is a victory. We're in every sense life is different. And Paul is saying we're living in one place with our allegiance to somewhere else. Bring heaven down, as it were. Make sure that everything we think and feel and do is related to the one who's sitting on the throne. Set your minds on things above. Now, I guess the mind is a tricky thing to talk about, and so I won't. But I do know one or two things about the mind. I know, for example, it's where decisions are made. And I do know that it's where truth is established. I know it's the place in my body where things are thought through. I know that it's where understanding comes. I know that it's where reasoning takes place. I know that it's where the intellect is exercised. I know that it's where choices are made. But I think it goes deeper than that. I think it's more likely that the mind covers my whole being, everything that is about me is tied up in the mind. That's a bit why Paul must have been thinking about when he said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may know what is good and acceptable and pleasing to God. And I believe at this stage we need to bring in the Word of God, the written Word of God, because I believe that that's where the key is going to be in my becoming more like the Lord Jesus. I've been very taken up just recently with a few verses in Deuteronomy, and you know them ever so well because there are bits of Deuteronomy that aren't very well known. But there are bits of Deuteronomy that are extremely well known. The Lord Jesus used Deuteronomy 3 times when he was combating Satan, you remember. But the verse that I have in mind is in Deuteronomy chapter 11. And God says, "These words of mine, fix them in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land that the Lord your God has given you." God says symbolically, well, it wasn't symbolically actually with those early people of God, because they actually did tie the Word of God on their hand and on their forehead, those little leather purses that had scripture in them. But maybe it is symbolic as well. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Why? So that you know what to do. Tie them on your forehead. Why? So that you know what to think. Oh, and not just that, write them on the doorposts and on your gates. Why? So that everywhere you move around in your home, you will see the Word of God and you will know how to live accordingly. I wish we all took that scripture to heart. It would eliminate an awful lot of heartache and an awful lot of backsliding. Seek those things which are above. Paul says, choose godliness. But point number 2 is clear the decks. Well, no, because of my 3rd point, I'll change the word decks. Clear the wardrobe. I don't know about you, but in our home, we talk about this constantly. My wife says, "You've got to clear your clothes out." And she says, "I'm going to spend tomorrow morning clearing my clothes out." Nothing ever comes of it, but it's a happy little thought. And we know why. Because there are clothes in the wardrobe that for one reason or another we will never ever wear again. I remember distinctly standing in front of the wardrobe one day and saying, the mirror, and saying to Roz, "Look, my suit has shrunk." And there will be times when we do have to have a clear out. Why? Probably so that we can replace those discarded garments with ones that are maybe just a little bit more appropriate. But Paul says, put to death what is earthly, and then he's got... Paul is a great one for lists, by the way. If you read Paul's letters, always look out for his lists. They're usually two or three lines long. He loves lists. I bet he was good at shopping. Put to death what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put off all these. Get rid of them. Anger. Wrath. Malice. Slander. Obscene talk. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices, and have put on that new self which is being renewed in the knowledge of its creator. Two things here. First of all, recognize sin and address it. And there's that list. Why? Because if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed, the new has come. And then Paul says, recognize, I'm reading into it just a little bit, but not too much, I hope. Recognize sin and address it. But then recognize the body of Christ and embrace it. Because what Paul says here isn't just a throwaway line. It's vital to the story. It really is. Here, there's not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Being in the body of Christ removes all the human barriers that have ever been set up to make people alienated towards one another. First of all, it destroys the barriers which come from ceremonial and ritual. It destroys the barriers which come from birth and nationality. It destroys the barriers between the cultured and the uncultured, the Scythian and the barbarian. They were down at the bottom of the heap. It destroys the barrier between class and class, slave and free. Paul says, don't ever forget this. And the sad thing is that if the Church of Jesus Christ does forget that, the world will recognize it in a trice, and the name of the Lord Jesus will be dragged down. It's almost bound to happen. No, in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, and so on. I love that. But then, Paul goes on to my third point. Yes, choose holiness. Clear the wardrobe. But then Paul says, change your clothes. Why? Well, because clothes tell a story, don't they? The only reason I'm wearing a tie is because this is a very special one. My daughter bought it for me some years ago. I know she got it cheap because there was a shop in Barnstable that was closing down. She went and had a look round. Oh, Dad would like that. But it's a lovely talking point because it's, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. I ought to wear it more often, but we don't tend to wear ties quite as regularly as we used to. But we talk about clothes as having a story. Oh, that's a dress you wore at so-and-so's wedding. Oh, that's a dress you wore when we were on holiday. That's a dress you wore when you went into the charity. They've all got a history and a story behind them, haven't they? And also, there is such a thing as inappropriate dress. I have two lovely women in my life. One is my wife and the other is my daughter. And when she was living at home, life was not straightforward. I would come down, dressed, in my view, perfectly adequately for the occasion, and at least one or both would immediately shout out, "You can't possibly go out looking like that." And I remember distinctly there were occasions where I changed everything except my socks. "You can't possibly go out like that. We wouldn't go to Buckingham Palace with torn jeans, would we?" And why clothes? Clothes tell a story. Clothes also are used for identification. A policeman, a nurse, a traffic warden, a footballer, a school child, an employee in the supermarket. Aren't you glad that the people in Tesco's or Sainsbury's are dressed differently than from us? Otherwise you wouldn't know who they were. And it's this last point that I believe Paul has in mind. If you want to be recognized as a believer, somebody who is being changed from one degree of glory into another, into the image of the Lord Jesus, if you want to be recognized, then you really do need to wear the proper clothes, the old life and the new life. Paul has already emphasized what the old uniform looked like. You won't need these clothes anymore. You won't need anger, wrath, malice, and so on. And Paul would say to us, don't just take them out of the wardrobe and put them somewhere else. Don't take them out of the wardrobe and give them to the charity shop. Don't take them off for any other reason than to go and burn them in the garden, because that's where they need to go. Put to death. Put to death. Rid yourself of all these things. Roz has a dear cousin in America who came back to the Lord in, late life, actually, and then began to serve the Lord in the most wonderful way. And one of her ministries was taking clothes to homeless people out on the hills near where she lived. And she remembers distinctly those first occasions when the lorry would draw up and the village would come out to receive their new clothes. And what she noticed first of all was that the people would take their clothes and they would put them on top of their rags. And Carol had to tell them, "No, it's much better if you take the rags off first. Take them off first." You and I, brothers and sisters, do not need our old wardrobe again. And I just want the Holy Spirit to keep prompting me. You know, when I get up in the morning and I'm feeling grumpy, you're wearing the wrong clothes. Make sure you're dressed appropriately. And what are these garments? Paul is ever so clear about what they are. First of all, he says there are some undergarments. And actually, undergarments, I'm just thinking of when I was a kid, and chill-proof vests come into my mind. No, and yet nobody will know about chill. The only thing I remember about them was that they itched. And we were so glad when the time came we didn't need them anymore. Yeah, these undergarments might be a little irritating. And sometimes we may say to ourselves, "I'd be so grateful if I didn't have this particular one on today because..." But listen to them. Put on as God's chosen ones, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. 5 things to put on when I get up in the morning. Compassionate hearts. Why? Because we want to be like Jesus. And when I read what Jesus was like, I read that when Matthew talked about Jesus, he referred back to the book of Isaiah. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not snuff out. He's going to reach out to the marginalized. He's going to reach out to the man with the withered hand. He's going to reach out to Bartimaeus. He's going to reach out to the woman taken in adultery. He's going to reach out to Matthew, the crooked tax collector. He's going to reach out to the man at the pool of Bethesda, and so on. He's going to reach out because he's got a compassionate heart. Lord Jesus, I want that compassionate heart. Kindness. I believe it's the word that the Lord Jesus used when he talked about my yoke is easy. But you and I know what kindness is. And in fact, we probably use it quite often. Oh, how kind. Thank you so much. That was really kind of you. Humility is the next one. And Paul doesn't mention it here in Colossians, but he most certainly does in the letter to the Philippians, when he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then comes on and says, this one humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Then he says, meekness, or if you like, gentleness. This has to do with being in complete control of my emotions. As it were, power under control. Oh, and patience. People sometimes use the expression, oh, so-and-so doesn't suffer fools gladly. Have you heard that one? And they talk about it as though it's a compliment. It's not a compliment, not if you're a Christian. One of the things that you and I have to do, it's to do with that ability to be patient. But then Paul goes on and says there's a two-piece suit, and we've got to hurry because it's time to go home. The two-piece suit is simply this: bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Bearing with one another? Does that mean putting up with one another? I'm sure there's a nicer way of putting it. But the fact is that you and I are in the body, and we're stuck with each other. We really, really are. Why? Because we're stuck with our Lord Jesus. And because we are stuck with him, we want to be stuck with our brothers and sisters. And they can drive us batty, can't they? Oh, no, Abbotsham's different, obviously. But we can infuriate one another. We can say things out of turn, and we can get on people's nerves. No, bear with one another and forgive one another. It's one of the vital things. It really, really is. And then says Paul, and we don't have time because bad management of material means that we've run out of time. But on top of all these things, says Paul, put on love which binds them all together. Isn't that lovely? In other words, that's a biggie. That's the one that matters. That's the one that will actually show when you're walking down the street. They won't see the undergarments. Hope not. They may not exercise the two-piece suit. But one thing they most certainly will notice is what you're wearing, your overcoat. I remember distinctly, I had a wonderful duffel coat, which Roz tried for about 10 years to throw away. And unsuccessfully, as it happened. And I remember people used to recognize me in Barnstable, not by my appearance, except they recognize the duffel coat. Do people, I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to myself. Do people recognize the duffel coat of love as it binds all these things together? And interestingly enough, the sort of love that we're talking about is that big word. And I'm so glad, because I've just been reading it. We have a man at home who loves the word agape. And almost every time he prays, he will mention agape. And every time he talks, he will mention agape. It's great. It's great. But I did look it up, and apparently nobody knows what it means, which is ever so gratifying. But we do know that it's that big word that was adopted by the early church to describe that very special love that wasn't included in all the other loves. And it has to do with sacrifice. And it has to do with attachment. And Jesus says, love your enemies. And I struggled with that for a long, long time. How can I possibly struggle and love somebody who is an enemy of mine? And then dear William Barclay came to my aid. He's done that over the years. I'm so grateful to him. And he said that agape love does not come from here. It comes from here. It's a thing of the mind. And therefore, it immediately becomes possible, because it's a place where choices are made. And so, where my brothers and sisters infuriate me, I choose to love them. When my enemy comes against me, I choose to love them. And, well, maybe that's not always easy, but it is possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. There are two other things in verse 15 which gives us the clue to all this. And it's, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Be tranquil, says Paul. Be tranquil. That means to know God's peace. That feeling of contentment, that feeling of well-being, that feeling of soundness, that feeling of rest, that feeling of closeness. It's all involved in that lovely word. It's to do with safety as well. May the peace of God rule in your hearts so we can be tranquil. And also, let's be thankful. I don't know where that leaves me. It leaves me deciding that I will choose to make sure that my wardrobe is in order. And it will remind me that I have an ambition in life which ties in with the ambition of my Father in heaven. And that is that I should become like Jesus. Have we got time for our closing hymn? Sure. Only one person nodded. I noticed that. Oh, it's Love Divine, number 449. Love Divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth, come down. Let's sing together, shall we? Now a blessing. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. And we pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit may be with us now and always. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for your fellowship today. May God bless you.